Why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to finish this little letter tonight. And we also will finish looking at what's in your book. So I think this is page 287. And we're at the very end of the letter and what we're going to talk about with Colossians. And don't forget, if you have a Bible trivia game, or you get on, I don't know, maybe Jeopardy. But if you get on something like that or have an opportunity, you've got to know that Colossians is primarily in your Bible because of something called a Colossian heresy, false teaching. And they're taken away from the person of Christ, there's angel worship, they're denying their bodies, thinking that's going to make them more spiritual. There's, I can't even remember now the other one, the special knowledge that people are claiming they've got. So Paul has to address these with this false teaching, and it's dangerous. The angel worship and some of those things are not right, but the most dangerous is the core doctrine of who Christ is. So what we looked at the last couple of weeks were those statements in chapter 1 that focused on Him being the image of the invisible God and Him being the firstborn over creation, firstborn from the dead, head of the church, things like that. So the reason those are in there is to defend biblical teaching on the person nature of Christ. So then when we got done with that, at the very bottom, in chapter 3, I think I pointed out last week, I did, in chapter 2, verse 16, about some of the asceticism and special laws they were following, verse 18, the worship of angels and things like that. And I didn't say this, so let me throw this out there too. When it comes to angels, some people have an infatuation with angels. And I think people get confused, and you can sometimes, I know I've done this before, so let me do it again tonight, because this is key when it comes to, just in general, with who we are and who God is. So don't forget, I just drew it wrong, don't forget that you have a line that separates Creator from creation. And you must never, ever cross or blur that line. If you blur that line, you get into a lot of isms, a lot of false teaching. So what happens is, angels are part of creation. Okay, they are created beings. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits. So it sounds like to me, if you think back to now Revelation 12, when Lucifer decided he wanted to be God and take his place, he took some of the angels with him as they rebelled. Those are known as evil angels or as demons. But he did not take all of the angels. So you've still got, and again, some people think, two-thirds, because one-third went with Lucifer, which it could be. So you've still got the bulk of the angels God created. If you notice the word created, they're created demons. The bulk of them who are still serving the purpose of ministering to believers. Now, how do they do that? Because it's hard to see an angel. Unless the angel temporarily takes on some human form, you can see that angel, you'll never know what an angel looks like. So they serve as ministering spirits, and I don't know what that looks like every day. I don't know today, as you and I were driving along, and something came up along the way that we didn't see, that God did not dispatch an angel there, a supernatural type of being, a powerful being, there to avert some danger for you, right? We don't know, but they do that, right? They are ministering spirits on our behalf. And what you got to be careful with, I said earlier, some people get so infatuated with angels that they start to cross this line. And what they do, they forget that they are created beings, and they start to deify and almost worship angels. And when you worship angels, you're putting them in a place that belongs only to God. So I'm not saying that if you got a little angel figurine front yard, you got angels in your windows and hanging from your mirror. I'm not saying it's wrong or bad. Don't hear that. But there are some people who do take it too far. And they truly view objects as almost like little magic pieces and little good luck charms. And that just proves they don't understand biblical teaching on angels. So you just really got to be careful with that. and don't deify angels and worship angels, right? Now, I'll tell you something else. As you read through the Bible, think about this. I won't plan on talking about this, but as you read through the Bible, think about this. If I'm not mistaken, every single time a character in the Bible came face to face with a visible angel, it scared them to death. Now, we think of angels, little chubby babies with little halos, yeah. Little wings, they're a little happy, and little smiles on their faces, and make really neat Christmas tree ornaments. Okay, that's the way we think of angels. But in the Bible, a lot of the angels that appeared to people were warriors. And when they saw the angel, they fell flat on their face, scared to death. So, I don't think I've ever, like, seen an angel. I don't know if you have or think you might have. But they're real, right? God created these. But the problem in what Paul addresses here is not to worship the angels. So false teachers were doing that in the church of Colossae. And it was strong enough of an issue that we had to point it out in this letter to that church. Okay? So that's why it's in there as part of that teaching. So since I opened this up, does anybody want to add anything, like truly share an encounter you feel like you may have seen or experienced? You know, God send special messenger for you.
I'd just like to ask one thing. I've always heard there's only male angels, no female. That's what I hear. I don't know.
So, I will tell you that from what I can recall, I think you will only find like masculine pronouns with angels. There's only one place, I think it's in Zechariah, where it's not a definite reference to an angel, but it could be. If it is, that is a more feminine version. But it's an iffy, like not really sure. But now back up here too and see, the way I see this, we're going to really get deep now. I don't know if angels are created with gender.
Right?
Right?
I think so.
Like, I don't think there's a, you know, boy angel. And, I mean, I don't even know if it really applies, but when they, right, because they don't procreate. But when angels appear, they did take the form of a masculine form, right, when they saw. But that's just like with God, right? God doesn't have gender.
Right. Yeah.
But he's chosen to use masculine pronouns in the culture of a Jewish society that I think we're wise to keep because of his creation of man, woman, and responsibilities and roles. So, yeah, but as far as references, I don't think you'll find a clear reference to, like, you know, female appearance. So that's a good question.
I've always wondered that for a long time. So
yeah, that's a good question.
Right. Remember when they tried to trap Christ, when they said if a man been married 5 times, he went to heaven and his wife was there, which one would he be married to? He said, don't you know they're like the angels, they don't give or take in marriage.
Oh, okay. Since he said that, let me throw this out there. Let me put this out there. I won't plan on going here either, but this is another misconception. People mean well, but they're dead wrong. When they say, oh, well, Aunt Bertha, she's got her wings and she's an angel in heaven now. All right, listen, y'all. You do not become an angel when you die. You do not become an angel in heaven when you receive your glorified body. There's a whole different created order of angelic beings and human beings. So I don't correct people because I know they're in a hard place and they're grieving and all that. But please know, when you read an obituary in the paper or online and it says, well, she has earned her wings and she's been taking flight now as one of God's angels, I know that you need that to help you deal with what's happened, but that is not right. You don't become an angel. So the reason Jesus said that, I think, is when you get in heaven, you don't have the same family structure and procreation like we have on this earth. You know? So that's why he's just going to be like the angels. You don't procreate. Angels don't procreate. There's no such thing as a baby angel. Although, the comedian Tim Hawkins, did y'all ever look up some Tim Hawkins? I remember I told him about that. The comedian Tim Hawkins says the closest thing to a baby angel he's ever had in his life is a Krispy Kreme donut right off the conveyor belt. He said that thing just goes in there, it's like just kind of like just melts and just collapses. He said that's a baby angel right there. Okay, he's a comedian, not a theologian, so don't take that too far. And now, since we're on this topic, let me throw this one out there.
This is
Paul's fault in Colossians. This is why we don't get through this as quick as we ought to. All right, let me throw this up there and see what you think in the context of angels. Is there a such thing as each person having a guardian angel?
I would feel like they do, but I may be wrong.
We have the Holy Spirit, individual guardian
angel. I've never talked to one of them.
Well, there's enough angels to have a guardian angel for everybody.
But I believe there is one.
Okay. All right, don't just think. I don't care what you think, what the Bible say. If you think there is, and should we run the Bible? Well, I'm serious. I'm not being mean, but seriously, I'm serious. Because I'll show you the only place that people use to defend it.
Well, I even watch over you, but not the guardian angel.
Uh-uh.
Or the one to push you out of the way of a train, I don't think he's around here.
Who was the guy that was riding a donkey and the donkey moved three times because the angels were in front of him?
Yeah, but I'm talking about like when you're born,
right.
You are assigned a guardian angel. That's my question. But some people think that.
I
don't know if I can put my finger on the reference right now, but I can, well.
You're going to be younger than I am, much younger than that.
What's that?
Angel. My
own angel. Yeah, I doubt I can put my hand on the reference right now. Here's going to be my answer. I don't think there is. I don't think you are assigned a guardian angel at birth and that follows you around and watches over you. I don't think it's taught. Now, the reason some people say that, and again, I can't put my finger on it right now, but when Jesus was teaching about children, he says in here, and I wish I could find it, about children, he says, their angels in heaven are, I can't remember exactly what he says about the angels. And so he never says these are specific guardian angels, but he does reference there are angels in heaven watching over.
Yeah.
So, but if you find somebody who teaches and believes every person got a guardian angel, if they can't defend it biblically, first of all, tell them they're wrong. But if they go to that verse, tell them they might need to do a little better interpretation of the verse, in my opinion. But I could be wrong. Like, seriously, this is not going to keep us from eating together at Texas Roadhouse tomorrow night. Right? We can still get together. But it is, I want to say it's in Matthew where he talks about when you try to trip up little ones, and he talks about their angels in heaven. I can't put my finger on it. So I don't think that we each have a guardian angel.
I think God watches over us.
I do think so, but I don't think there's a specific warning. Like a sign just to you.
It's like one on one, it's not that.
Because you know the way some people are and the way they live their lives? Some people would have to have some really, really strong guardian angels. And other people, their guardian angel would get bored.
Yeah.
You know? But I don't think that's taught in Scripture. So we've gotten way off, but it's interesting. But the point is, the reason Paul emphasizes worship of angels is you've got people who elevate angels to a position that is not right. So be careful with that. Larry.
It's Matthew 18:10.
Yes. Where he talks about causing little ones to stumble.
Yes.
So if you meet somebody and they claim that they believe that, this is the only place that there's a possibility that it could be. Let's see, yes, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." It does not say each individual has an angel there, or even a guardian angel, but he says there are angels in heaven beholding my face, and they must be watching over little ones in general, because Jesus says that. But see, sometimes we go from that and start adding to the Bible and developing doctrines that really aren't there. So, again, if you think everybody's got a guardian angel, it's not going to change anything. I mean, honestly, but you just need to think through it biblically and be able to defend if that is the case. Okay, now that we've spent 15 minutes on a very interesting topic, but I enjoy that.
I did too. I always read that and I was kind of missed.
The reminder is, don't worship angels. We're thankful for angels, and I don't have a problem praying. Lord, would you send your angels to protect me today as I'm working, as I'm driving, as I'm doing this? There's nothing wrong with that. And we don't usually do that, but nothing wrong with it. So created beings, they're not God. They're not worshipped as God. Now, once he addressed some of those specific false teachings, we got to chapter 3. We're going to finish this really quick tonight. And what Paul encouraged them to do, your book words it this way in first 17 verses, is to thank eternity. That's hard to do. Okay? When difficulties come your way, when the stock market drops like crazy, and you're thinking about the next 10 years of your life and retirement. Okay, here's Paul says, hold on, thank eternity, right? So that's hard. So last week, as we looked at that command, or eternally is what this slide says, as we look at that, there were some things in the verses we started going through. And it's really, really easy. Doesn't really need me to add anything to it. Number one, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if you've been raised up with Christ, right, spiritually, you're alive spiritually with Christ, then seek those things above. Okay, those are eternal things. So it's hard to focus on the eternal because we've got so many distractions here on the temporal, okay, the earthly level. So seek those things above, those eternal things. Number two, we looked at last week, he says even, it's not just your eyes, so you're kind of like thinking about your mind, but he says even the desires we have should be on things above. Don't get so wrapped up on things, regarding things of the earth. Again, very hard to do. Third, and I don't know if we got to this last week, in verse 5, when you think eternally, he says also be careful about your body. See, some people don't give due importance to their physical body. Okay, God created you as a person. A material part and an immaterial part. So you've got a part you can hit and touch and bleed. You've got another part that's invisible. Your soul, right? Spiritual part of who you are. He's talking about the body. So consider the members of your earthly body as dead to some things. And he lists those things as immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. And he specifically says, and this might only pertain to greed, not sure, but about greed, he says, that amounts to idolatry. Put to death sinful desires. Easy to say, hard to do. But thinking eternally, right? Not only satisfactions of the here and now. The next item on the list, they take you down to verse 12. And what Paul does, he kind of goes into the wardrobe closet. And he thinks about when you change clothing. Okay, most everybody changes clothes from what you're wearing now to something a little bit lighter, softer. When you go to bed, you get up in the morning, you go from that back to durable clothing if you're going to be outside working, something nice, you've got a meeting coming up, whatever it may be. So we know what it's like to take off and put on. So he uses that same imagery in speaking about some characteristics. So in verse 12 it says, as those who've been chosen of God, right, he has elected you, put you in his family, holy, and you are beloved. This is what Paul instructs the people at the church to do. Put on, okay? That's the clothing. Like, clothe yourself in, and here are some items that Paul says need to be in our life. And these are things from above, right? Things from God. A heart of compassion. We could spend a Wednesday night on each of these. A heart of compassion. Care for people. I know of a church that every Sunday before they leave their service, they say that we are striving to love God, love people, and love Scripture. I've heard of that church. And you notice the second part of that is love people, right? Compassion. So make sure, heart of compassion, kindness. You don't know how far kindness will go in this day and time. Now people, you can freak people up by being kind to them. They can't take it, can't handle it, and don't understand it. Kindness, humility. Don't think too much of yourself, right? Gentleness. Don't be so harsh. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Gentleness. Patience. Don't go off. It's so easy to read, isn't it? But it's hard to do. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Any complaint somebody's got against you, and here's a real kicker, the reason he's commanding you to do this is the Lord also forgave you. So if he had treated you like you treat others, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? So that's the example. Okay, look, thank eternally. Okay, that's what he's getting at. Thank from an eternal perspective. Put on good things from above. And the last one that's in your book, in verse 17, I like this. This is one of my favorite verses because it's so clear. I like clear verses. I will tell you that. I put boxes around like what I call favorite verses or clear verses in the Bible. And this has got a box around it. Colossians 3:17. It's just so clear. After explaining what they should be focused on, then he sums it up and says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed." And that covers everything, don't it? Two ways humans communicate, in word and in actions. So Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus himself and giving thanks through him to God the Father. That covers everything. Easy to read. You can memorize it. Everything in the name of, to honor him in the character of the nature of Jesus himself. And as you do that, give thanks through him to your Father in heaven. So your book is going to present these as ways to thank eternally or to thank eternity. And you can add to these, but Paul starts off and says, you've been raised up, then think of things that are up, right? Don't only focus on the earth. All right, anything in that little section before we wrap this up from Colossians. One more thing I want to point out that's not in your book. You may want to make a note. Remember that Ephesians 5 is your key passage about husbands and wives. We looked at that a couple books ago, starting in verse 18 or verse 22. Yeah, verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Well, guess what? The same guy writing the book of Ephesians is also writing the book of Colossians. And he touches on, again, the role of husband and wife. So if you look in verse 18 of chapter 3, again, you'll make yourself a little note, and that's fine. It's not near as drawn out as what he shared in Ephesians. But in a summary fashion, he gives a word to the wives and gives a word to the husbands. So as he's writing to this church, emphasizing the relationships in the home. Everything you do in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. And then he goes specific now. So, wives, here's the way you do that. You be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, so what it said in Ephesians. Now, husbands, here's how you do it. You love your wives and do not be embittered against them. All right, children, here's how you do it. You be obedient to your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he goes a little bit into parenting with the fathers to not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Then in that context, today we look a little more like employer-employee type of a context. But in his context with the master and slave, he addresses those who serve under an authority to do, obey those who are your masters, not with external or only eye service, just pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fear in the Lord. And then verse 23 sums it all up. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Work for God and not for people. So I just want to point out that just like Ephesians 5 has a lengthy section on husbands and wives, Colossians has a summary section on that same teaching. And the very last part that I don't always look at, but I want to do it tonight, is on page 288 in that question there at the top. And I'm going to put it up on the screen as well. When you go through the book of Colossians and you see the emphasis on thanking eternally and those things that are above, it kind of makes you take some inventory of your own life. And you look back on the day, it's like, all right, let me think about that now. All right, the day started this way. All right, did I think eternally? Okay, did I deal with this from an eternal perspective? Did I forgive the way Jesus, you can look through your day and think that. So it's a really good question here at the very end for application, is what do you think on in your life that's incompatible, that doesn't match, it doesn't fit a heart and mind that's fixed on God. And we ain't giving answers tonight because none of us would want to, right? I mean, we're all fellow strugglers along the way. I had a professor said that in the class and never forgot it. He was in his 80s. I'm trying to think of his name. First name was Bill, I think. And even in his 80s, I think he still jogged 5 miles a day. Somebody told him one time, I wish I could think of his last name. He said, somebody told him, he'd been a pastor for years. It was a great example in the classroom. And somebody told him one time, you're going to run yourself into an early grave. That's too much. You're too old. He said, no, I'm running from my grave. That was his perspective. But yeah, he was, I mean, even in class, I think he was 82, 85 years old. And wow, and he was a spiritual being. I'll never forget that. And I don't really know why I even said that just now, but you just think through your life, things not fixed on God. So yeah, that's right, because in the class he said we're fellow strugglers along the way. I like that. That's humility, right? We ain't perfect. We struggle some. We work together, and we're along the way. I like that. Okay, we have successfully, I think, gone through the highlights of the book that Paul wrote to the people in Colossae. So do you have anything final? Because I will introduce the next one quick before we'll start next week into it. But if you got anything left over from Colossians or anything we've talked about tonight, then go ahead and let it be known. The key issue in the book of Colossians, the heresy, false teaching. All right, let's turn to a whole different category tonight. And we're just going to introduce this, and the next Wednesday we'll pick up with it. So when you turn from Colossians and you move into the next little letter, I think it's only, what, 5 chapters? Well, not really all that short, but there's 2 of them. You've got 1 for Thessalonians and then number 2 for Thessalonians. The second one's a bit short. And so what we're going to do is do the same thing. Who wrote it? Who it's to? How does the letter start? So let's introduce that, and then we'll be ready to kind of take a break, and then we'll hit it next week. Number 1, when you turn to the next book in your Bible, written to believers in a place called Thessalonica. Okay, that's the place. If you live there, you're known as a Thessalonian. Okay, this is America. Live here, you're known as an American. Okay, so if you live in Thessalonica, you're known as a Thessalonian. So he's writing a letter to believers in Thessalonica. There's a church there. And he addresses them as Thessalonian believers. He starts off in verse 1, introducing his letter. And this is going to be very similar. I think 2 Thessalonians starts the exact same way. I think Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, yes. So we're going to look at these 2 letters together because the theme is so similar. So he starts off, first of all, with the author, the one writing the letter. He says, this is Paul. But along with him, he's got 2 individuals. He's got one guy named Silvanus. He's got another one named Timothy. I said, hold on, Timothy. I think I've heard of Timothy somewhere before. Yeah, you have. Because there's 2 letters in your Bible written to Timothy. So Timothy, I think the right word, is more like a protege for the Apostle Paul. He's a sidekick. He's learning from him on the job training. And he becomes a pastor of church, and then Paul writes 2 letters to him. And we see those later in the New Testament. So Silvanus was a traveling companion, basically, as Paul went through his different journeys. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, writing on behalf of themselves, then he says the letter's written to the church. It's a church of the Thessalonians. But about those Thessalonians, those people in Thessalonica, he says they are Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're believers, right? He's not writing this to unchurched people, not writing this to lost people. He's writing it to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. And then his little blessing, as he starts his letter, is grace to you and peace. Grace to you. Isn't that John MacArthur's ministry name? Did anybody ever keep up with John MacArthur? I think his is like Grace to You Ministries, I think, but I could be wrong on that. So in the box at the top, we'll do this and we'll be done. It's from Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. Now, your book says while they were at Corinth. So I'm going to show you the map next week. We'll get to it tonight. But if you go through the book of Acts and you look at the journeys that Paul took and you take some clues from Thessalonians, the letter, you can try to figure out where he was. And so it's believed that he was in Corinth as he's writing these two letters. And then, just for the second part of that box, and we'll be done, it's just copying exactly what's in the verse. The one who's receiving the letter, it's a church. They are Thessalonian people, and they've got faith. Their faith is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.